All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here. North Campus, East Campus, those of you watching online in micro churches, wherever you are, I'm so glad that you are here. My name is Rodney, if I've never met you. And we are kicking off a new series today called Fueling the Flame, because that's what we believe God is calling us to in the next wave of our church, but also for you as an individual, for me as an individual, for your family, my family, our families, and our campuses, and ultimately our church. And for us to begin thinking about this, I want you to think about a time that you have been stuck living in the past. And you may not even realize that's what you're doing, but you find yourselves thinking about the past so often. Crystal, our campus director here at the North Campus, more in the first service than she did second service, but she sounded like a true Tennessee fan because she said this phrase, "It feels like 98. You ever heard somebody say that before? And I'm beginning to learn, be reminded of how long ago that was, because I was 16 years old. I turned 16 in 1998, and my kids have never known Tennessee to win a national championship in anything other than baseball. It's been a long time. They've not known us to play for a national championship, but yet you still see people driving around with the 1998 license plates, right? You still hear people talking about T. Martin and Peyton Manning. Well, I just want to let you know, it's been so long. Peyton Manning has had a full NFL career and retired. That's how long it has been since we were in 1997. He didn't even win it. And T. Martin now has a son playing college ball. It's been that long ago, okay? So if we get stuck living in the past, then you know, if I was Josh Heupel, the new Tennessee football coach, I would be like, I don't want to hear the names Philip Fulmer, Peyton Manning, T. Martin ever again. David, the offensive coordinator, I've suddenly lost his name. John Chavis is not coming. Cutcliffe isn't coming back. Like, those days are gone. And they are great. I'm glad we've got the banner. I'm glad people have the rings to wear. I'm glad that there are some of us who are alive and remember that. But if we live on the past, if we live in the past, we're never going to get to where we want to go in the future, right? Yet, there is a history there. There is a heritage there. There is something to build on. There is something that we can point to based on, we know we've been there before, we can get there again, but we don't want to go back. We want to look forward, right? And in this new era of college sports, if you follow it, you can't do the things you did in the 90s. Recruiting's completely different. NIL has changed everything. Players get paid now. And if you try to do things based on how you used to do them to get where you were, you're never going to get to where you want to be. You got to do things differently now, right? You got to go somewhere you've never gone before. You got to do what you've never done before. You got to try what you have never tried before. And I know you've experienced that, even if you're like, I hate living in Knoxville. All people talk about is Tennessee football. I get it. But you've experienced this in some way before. I know one way that I experienced it was my first day of college at the University of Tennessee. I went into that day. I remember it was a Wednesday morning, the first day of classes. My first class was at 10:10. And what I now know and didn't know then is that would be the busiest time on campus, where 25,000 people from all over the world are all running to get to their class on time. Well, I wasn't ready for that. And I came to college thinking, I've been through this before. I've gone to school for 13 years. I'm ready for this. What could be so hard? And I'll never forget walking to class that first day and realizing I have never experienced this before. I went to my first class. I got a syllabus. I'd never read a syllabus before. I'd never gone to a class that only met three times a week on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I'd never had a college professor. I sat in a room with 80 people taking the same math class that Wednesday morning. I realized very quickly, if I try to do this like I did the last 13 years, it's not going to go well. I've got to do what I've never done before if I'm going to experience this college thing, which I have never experienced before. You've gone through that. Maybe it was a new job. Maybe it's when you moved to a new city. Maybe it was when you went into that program, or you tried that new hobby, or maybe you've tried to lose weight before and you realize, you know what, if I'm going to look like I've never looked before, I'm going to have to try things I've never tried before. For me, that would be like broccoli. Like, I'm going to have to try that, right? I'm going to have to try going to the gym more than once a week. I'm going to have to actually go four or five times a week. I'm going to have to learn some things I've never learned before. I'm going to have to run more. I'm going to have to do more cardio. I'm going to have to lift things I've never lifted before, because if I want to get that beach body, it's coming up in 10 months. Like, I'm ready for next June. Anybody else thinking about next June? Like, if I'm going to have that body I've never had before next June, I'm going to have to do what I've never done before to get there, right? And I want you to think about a time that you've had to be there. You thought you knew what to expect. You thought you could do it. And you realize, to get what you want, to do what you've never done, you're going to have to do what you've never done before. Because that is exactly where we find ourselves as a church. That, even before we talk about us as a church, I believe that's what you're going to see today and throughout the next 8 or 10 weeks as we talk about this. That's what God desires for you as you follow Jesus. That if you are going to experience Jesus like you've never experienced him before, you're going to have to do what you've never done before. And that is whether this is a brand new thing for you. Maybe you're new to faith. You're like, I don't really know much about the Bible. I don't know much about faith. Whether that's you or you are a lifelong Christ follower. You've been in church every Sunday. You've led the church before. Jesus wants you to experience what you've never experienced before. He wants to fuel the flame that's burning, that's been ignited. But for that to happen, here's what I want you to know. If you have your notes or you can go to onelifeknox.com/Bible and follow along there. This is what we're going to talk about today. And it's this bottom line idea right here. That to go where I have never gone before, I must be willing to do what I have never done before. And I want you to think about that for a second. To go where I have never gone before, in my faith and my walk and my journey and my experience with God, I must be willing to do what I have never done before. Now, if we aren't careful, this sounds like a Dr. Phil line, right? This sounds like something your guidance counselor would have told you and given you the warm and fuzzies, right? I think it's so much more than that. And so I want to show you from Scripture how this is really the foundation of where we are going next as a church. But before we can go there next as a church, it starts with you and it starts with me. If you're new today, you're like, what do you mean next as a church? Well, there's two ways to look at this. First, for our North Campus. This time in November, you'll be sitting in a new building, in a new facility, worshiping, gathering to worship. So this campus will be moving. Well, for the first time, we will own our own property. And so we were given that property. It's being renovated. And we're going to have a lot of exciting updates for you there. But what about our East Campus? East Campus, you find yourselves where the North Campus was in 2017, which is the North Campus was helping you to find your new home to gather and worship in. And the North Campus fueled the flame for you, East Campus. They invested, they sacrificed, they gave, they prayed, they were bold so that you would have a place to gather. But what does it mean for you? It means, what does it look like for us to say, God, what is the next step for us in East Knoxville? How do we partner with our schools there? How do we reach the community there? How do we expand into Sevier County and into Kodak and into Maynardville and on all the and Corrington or Corrington, as you people up there say? Like, how do we expand into those places and go where we've never gone before? East Campus, you'll have to do what you've never done before. North Campus, you're going to have to do what you have never done before. But it's more than just what the institution does. It really is what I do in my family and what you do in your family. It's what I do in my life. It's I need to experience and I want to experience Jesus. I want to go where I've never gone before in my faith. I got to do what I've never done before. You need to go where you've never gone before in your faith. No matter what that looks like, no matter where in your faith journey you are, you're going to have to be willing to do what you have never done before. And to see this, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, or again, go on your phone to onelifeknox.com/Bible. It'll pull up the outline. You can follow there. In the book of Isaiah, starting in chapter 43, verse 18, it picks up the story in the middle of God's story between him and his people, Israel. Now, Israel was, you could go all the way back to the story of creation to get there. God created the heavens and the earth. He creates Adam and Eve. They're in perfection. They're in the Garden of Eden. There's no sin, no death, no sickness, no night, no shame, no guilt. And then sin ruins everything. They get kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and it starts this journey of God and his people where sin's messed it all up. You know, you could fast forward to the story of Noah and the ark. God, the world has been populated at this point, and sin is running rampant, and God has to do something to hit the reset button. So God floods the earth, Noah and his family, the only ones who survive. Over the course of hundreds of years and generations after the flood, Noah and his family and those who came after would repopulate the earth, and God would bring forth the nation of Israel to be his chosen people, the Jews. But they would have this plagued past with God, this on again, off again. You can read it in the book of Exodus where they would get close to God and then they would drift away. Ultimately, at one point, they were in complete captivity in Egypt. They're in bondage. They're in slavery for hundreds of years. There's millions of them, some scholars believe. And finally, Moses is raised up to lead them out of captivity and he gets them across the Red Sea. And this is the part that right before we pick up, God reminds his people, do you remember what I did for you? I got you across the sea on dry ground. I parted the waters for you. And just as you were crossing over to the other side and the enemy was coming behind you to recapture you, the walls of water collapsed on them and they were destroyed. I did that for you. The story would go on where then they would be pursuing what's called the promised land, but they would take their eyes off of their father, off of God, and they would have this on again, off again relationship with God. It would ultimately lead them to being stuck in the wilderness for 40 years before finally getting to their promised land. They had to cross water again, this time the Jordan River. It was impassable. But God stops the water again. They walk across on dry ground again, and they get to safety. The nation of Israel would be born, and ultimately from these 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus would come hundreds of years later and set us free. He would live a perfect life. He would die even though he shouldn't have paid the price for sin, which was death, but he defeated death on Easter morning when he rose from the dead. That's why we are here today. Well, God is speaking to his people, and he's telling them in Isaiah chapter 43, remember what I did for you. I am the same God. I will conquer your enemy, the Babylonians, because I am the same God who did it in Egypt. Remember what I did for you? Remember the victories that you've had? Remember where you have come from? And maybe God would tell you and he would tell me the same thing. Remember where you were? All throughout the New Testament, we hear Paul, who writes a lot of these letters to these new churches. He says things like that. Remember who you were. Remember where you came from. And the danger in that is we can become like Tennessee fans. Feels like the past. Feels like 98. I just want to go back to there. I want to go back to that place. But what we see, what Paul says in the New Testament, and what we see Moses constantly reminding the nation of Israel is you don't want to go back. You don't want to go back to that place. God has something better for you. But to get where God wants you to be, to go where you've never gone, you're going to have to be willing to do what you've never done before. So God has just told them in Isaiah 43, you'll read the whole thing in your microchurches, remember what I did for you. I parted the waters. I gave you victory. And then there's an interesting phrase. There's an interesting command in verse 18. Here's what God says to the Israelites, and here's what God says to you and to me. He says, but forget all of that. Some of the translations will say, forget the former things. Now, why would God tell us to forget it? You got Paul saying, remember where you came from. You got the nation of Israel that when they would cross the Jordan River after crossing the Red Sea 40 years later, they would build a monument to remember what God did there. But now God says, forget all of that. Well, let's understand what this word forget means first. It's not Men in Black, flash the button, and you literally forget and you have amnesia and it's like it never happened. This is the same word that when God tells us that if we follow Jesus, he will remember our sins no more. It's not like God gets amnesia. The word there is the same word that means like to not call it to mind, to not live in the past. What he's saying here is do not live as if that's your greatest victory. Do not live as if that is the best it's ever going to be. Do not live as if that is the greatest accomplishment you will ever experience and it can't get any better. He says, no, I want you to forget all of that. Why? Because it is nothing compared to what I am going to do. So here's the first thing I want you to know. Whether it's for you in your spiritual life, and you go, man, I remember that time when I first started following Jesus. I wish I could just go back to that place. God says, no, forget that. Don't live as if that's your greatest moment. You think about you and your family. Oh, I wish we could go back to that time when my kids were a certain age. I wish we could go back to that place where we were gathering for family devotionals all the time, or we were new in our faith and it was exciting. I wish we could go back to that place in our family when ... God would say, no, forget that. Stop living in the past. He would even say it for our church. We might be tempted to say, I wish we could go back to that time before COVID when there were 3 campuses. I wish we could go back to that time before COVID where there were this many people and that person was leading worship or that person was speaking. I wish we could go back. God would say, whoa, whoa, whoa. Forget all of that. Some of us that have been around a long time might go, man, I wish we could go back to those days in the living room you all have heard me talk about. When we saw God provide and we saw God move and we saw God answer prayers, I wish we could go back to the day we prayed over this building. We prayed over that East Campus building and we saw God literally do miracles. I wish we could go back to that. And God goes, nope, I don't want you to. I actually want you to forget it. I want you to not bring it to mind. Don't live in the past. Why? Because it is nothing compared to what I want to do for you in the future. So the first point that I might say to you as we prepare to fuel the flame, as you prepare to do what you've never done before, to go where you've never gone before, is to understand that living in the past prevents moving into the future. The great theologian Medea taught us this, didn't she? Anybody love Medea? She talks about in one of the, I don't know if it's actually one of the movies or one of the musicals that I've seen clips of on TikTok or YouTube, but talks about the rearview mirror is smaller than the windshield on purpose, right? And if I'm constantly looking in the rearview mirror, if I'm constantly looking behind me, I'll never get where I should go. Well, God's word is essentially saying the same thing here. Hey, listen, I don't want you to be stuck in the past. If you're constantly looking at what you've done before, if you've constantly looked at where you've come from, if you're constantly looking at what God did in the past, you won't get to move into the future of what God has for you. So church, the first thing we got to do is we prepare for whatever it is that God wants to do for you, for your family, and ultimately for our church family, is to celebrate the past, honor the past, but let's build on the past, not by looking back to it, but by looking forward to what God wants to do. In fact, verse 19 would tell us that's exactly what God wants us to do. Because God tells the Israelites, he tells them, but forget all of that. Go back one, forget all of that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. And then he says, for I am about to do something. Everybody say this word right here with me. For I am about to do something new. Now, we have become desensitized to this word, new. You know why? Because marketing schemes and grocery stores and commercials and ads are constantly telling us things are new that are not new, right? Like, have you ever gone down the aisle like with the, you know, the laundry stuff at the grocery store and you see bleach? And Clorox has their gallon jug they've had for 100 years and it says new on it. Well, let me tell you, you can't make bleach new, all right? Now, maybe they've, you know, changed it by 0.1% of some chemical. Maybe they added some little scent to it. But do you know bleach is bleach is bleach is bleach, right? You can't make bleach new. So we've become desensitized to this idea of new because we see new and we know we're cynical and we're like, nah, it's not really new. It might just be a little incremental change on the same thing that my mom bought and her mom bought and her mom bought and her mom bought and it's been around forever. But what God says here with this word new, you don't have to have a seminary degree to understand it. This is something you have never seen before. This is really new. This is unlike what you have ever experienced before. We see it all throughout the pages of Scripture. It says, behold, I make all things new. The former things have passed away. All has been made new. In fact, the idea of salvation is described as your heart of stone gets taken out of your body and a new heart of flesh is put in. That's a picture of what happens when you follow Jesus. You have a brand new operating system. You have a brand new engine. You have never experienced the new that God wants to do for you. So as we think about this, we're beginning to see who God really is, who the heart of your Father really is, and religion and culture has desensitized us to just how dramatic of a new thing God wants to do for you, whether you're brand new to faith or you've been following Jesus for decades. He says, I'm never done making things new. In fact, a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, we talked about this idea of sanctification. That this idea of I'm trying to learn more about Jesus, spend more time with Jesus, look more like Jesus every single day, because as I grow more like Jesus, I'm made new over and over and over. I begin to respond to things differently. I begin to look different and sound different and talk different. My values change. My desires change. And that's what God wants to do. I am about to do something new. And remember what he said in the previous verse? It doesn't even compare to what you have come from. So here's what I want you to know as we build this case together. That first of all, living in the past is going to prevent you from moving into the future. But here's what you need to know God's desire is for your future, my future, your family's future, and your church's future, is that what God desires for the future doesn't even compare to what I experienced in the past. That his desire for what you will experience tomorrow doesn't even compare to what you experienced today. That what you haven't even begun to imagine is his desire for you. In fact, Jesus would tell his disciples this very same thing, and it blew their minds. You see, I told you the quick 30-second flyby history from creation to Jesus being born. Well, Jesus would then be born. He'd live 30 years in relative obscurity. Not many people would know much about him. Then he burst onto the scenes, and for 3 years, he does all the things that we read about, most of all the things you read about in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He walks on water. He heals people. He gives sight to the blind. He heals the lame person who's never walked before, gets up and starts walking. Dead people came to life. All these crazy things. And then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I'm going to leave you here. And they panic. They're like, you can't leave us here. We've left our homes, our families, our careers, our jobs, our friends, because you said you would be the king. You said we would start this new kingdom and we were going to change the world. And he goes, yes, but it's actually better that I leave you, because when I go, my Father's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's my advocate. He's my counselor. He's the one that's going to advise you and counsel you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, here's the promise Jesus gave, you will do even greater things than I have done. Here's what he's saying. You could maybe, we could maybe imagine he's hearkening back. He's leaning back onto Isaiah 43:19. Hey, listen, guys, what I want for you, what I desire for you. And he would say the same thing to you and to me today. It doesn't even compare to walking on water. It doesn't even compare to raising the dead. It doesn't even compare to giving sight to the blind. It doesn't even compare to the lame person getting up and walking. I desire a future for you that doesn't even compare to what you've experienced. But then there's this next little phrase that does what the Bible often does. It builds some interesting tension where we have to go, wait a second, so God, you've told us to forget the past because the past doesn't even compare to what you want to do in the future. And then look at what he says in the next part of verse 19. After saying, for I'm about to do something new, then God says, see, I have already begun. Don't you see it? You see, you're waiting for something new to come when in reality, the new thing is here. It's in your midst. It's happening around you. You just don't see it. He then says this interesting phrase, a couple sentences rather. I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. This sounds oddly familiar to what we've experienced already. You see, God has already created paths through the wilderness. The sea parted. They walked across. The Jordan River stopped. They walked across. There were paths where there were no paths. And God says, I'm going to do it now in the wilderness. I'm going to do it like you've never seen before. I will create rivers in dry wasteland. Well, this sounds oddly familiar to what we've experienced before, God. We were in that wilderness and had nothing to drink, and water came out of a rock. What? That was weird. But you've done it before. And God goes, yes, because I've done it before, you've seen the new thing, but I want to do it in a way you've never experienced. I want you to build on that. I want you to stand on the shoulders of that. But it's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen before. I think about our football metaphor, where I think about current coaches and current administration going, I know we can do this thing because we've done it before. I know that we can win this thing because we've won it before here, but it's going to look way different. It's going to be unlike anything we've ever experienced before. It's been 30 years. It's a new culture. There's new players. There's new schemes. There's new rules. There's a whole new generation of fans and donors and sponsors and TV packages. We can do it, we know, because we've done it before. But it's going to be unlike anything we have ever seen before. And what God tells you and me is, look, while I'm getting you ready for the new thing, I also want you to consider it's already started. Oftentimes we think about something new as if it's not yet here. There's a new thing that I've got to work for. There's a new thing I've got to create. There's a new thing I've got to build. There's a new thing I've got to strive for. And God goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I've already started it. Don't you see it? When I think about our church, I think about, hey, there's going to be a new thing for the North Campus when we move to our own facility that's owned. It frees up resources. It's in a new community. And that'll be an amazing experience. But that's not the new thing. I think about that for the East Campus as we think about what's it look like to relaunch an East Campus and to reach into a new community. God goes, yeah, but don't get so distracted on the institutional stuff because the new thing is here. Do you not see all the baptisms happening among you? More baptisms in 2025 already this year than all of 2024. Do you not see the movement of God growing his people in stronger relationship to be the missionaries throughout the week? Because you got more micro churches today than you may have ever had in the history of your church, even when you had all the many more people coming pre-COVID on Sunday mornings. The new thing is here. Don't miss it. Don't lose sight of it. Don't be so focused on what came before that you miss out on the new thing that's already here. In fact, this new thing fuels the flame of what God has already started. The new steps that our church will take is just going to fuel the flame of what God's already doing. Don't miss it. The new thing that God wants to do in your life, the new experience with Jesus that you've never had before, the closeness with the Father that you've never experienced before, the miracles that I believe you can experience that you've never experienced before, those are going to fuel the flame of what God already started in your life. The first miracle was when you followed Jesus, he forgave you. That's a miracle. The experience you had as you began to pray and experience the presence of God, that's a miracle. The prayers that you prayed and God began to answer and you couldn't believe it and you'd never seen an answered prayer before, those were miracles. Well, guess what? The new thing is not gonna wipe those things out. God's already started it. He's gonna fuel that flame. But then there's a truth. I wish we could stop right there. We could all just go, yes, okay, God, the new thing's better than the old thing. The old thing will prevent me from experiencing the new thing if I'm looking backwards. So let's just look forward and yay, God, yay, team. And we could stop there and pray and it'd be a great day. The Bible sometimes steps on our toes. So can we let the Bible, not Rodney, so this is where you send your email to God@onelifeknox.com, not Rod@onelifeknox.com, okay? We're gonna let God step on our toes because he then tells his people, the reason you aren't experiencing the new thing, it's pretty simple. He would tell you, you know why you're not experiencing the new thing in your life? It's pretty simple. In your family, it's pretty simple. Hey, One Life Church, hey, One Life North Campus, East Campus, hey, One Life Future Campus, Future Church Plant, whatever it might be. Do you know why you aren't experiencing the new thing? You know why you're not experiencing the flame being fueled and burning hotter and stronger? Well, in verse 22, he tells us, he says, but dear family of Jacob, and that sounds like just an inconsequential phrase, almost like a parenthetical phrase we could take out, but we can't. What we see here is the heart of a loving father who's not browbeating us. He's not just trying to whip us into submission. This is a plea from the heart of the father. My dear family, I want you to get this. I want you to go where you've never gone before. I want you to see what you've never seen before. I want you to experience what you have never experienced before. But oh, my dear family, you're not, because you refuse to ask for my help. Why aren't you asking me? You're working so hard to try to experience things you've never experienced before. You're trying so hard to fill that gap in your life. You think that the next purchase will do it. You think that the next fix will do it. You think that the next relationship will do it. You think that the next zero on the end of the bank account will do it. You think that the next number of followers will do it. You think that the next experience, the next vacation, the next place that you go, you think that the next church that's better than the church you used to go to, you're constantly trying to figure it out on your own, and yet you refuse to ask for my help. I'm right here. James, the brother of Jesus, would come along hundreds of years later and say the same thing. He'd make it this simple. You know why you don't have the desires that you have? I mean, we already know Jesus told us that the faith of a mustard seed, a little tiny seed, that little tiny bit of faith would move a mountain. You know why the mountains aren't moving? James tells us, his brother, when he wrote the book of James, says, you have not because you ask not. You're just trying to do it yourselves. And maybe the things that you desire in your life aren't the things God wants for you because you're not asking him to show you. You have not because you ask not. Well, hundreds of years before, God would tell his people, oh, my dear family, you refuse to ask for my help. In fact, you have grown tired of me, O Israel. Now, he would say the same thing to you and me. You've grown tired of me, Rodney. You're not asking for my help. You've grown tired of me, fill in your name. You've grown tired of me, One Life. And we would all go, no, 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 not me. I haven't grown tired of you. And I think Jesus would say back, well then, when's the last time you spent a day with me? Just you and me. When's the last time you came to me not because you needed anything? You just wanted to spend time with me. When's the last time we had a Father Sunday, Father Daughter Day? Just you and me. It must be that you've grown tired of me because we haven't spent time together. And you refuse to ask for my help. I mean, yeah, you come to me like I'm a genie in a bottle when you need something. But you refuse to ask for my help on to knowing what comes next in your life. You refuse to ask for my help in knowing how to raise your family. You refuse to ask for my help in knowing what the next step should be for you. You refuse to ask for my help in revealing to you what my desires are for you. You've grown tired of me. So there's something there for us to do. And then he's not done. He goes, it's not only that you've grown tired of me, you've refused to ask for my help, but look at verse 23. You have not brought me sheep or goats for burnt offerings. Now, I don't think any of us have sheep or goats. We're going to apply this to you and me here in just a second. For them, this was the smaller of the sacrifices. This would be just like what we consider our tithes and offerings. You haven't brought to me the first tenth of what you have and trusted me with it. You have not honored me with sacrifices. You're keeping it all to yourself. Even though I have not burdened and wearied you with requests for grain offerings or frankincense. In other words, he's going, I haven't expected of you the greater sacrifice. I haven't put on you the rules and the regulations to give even more to me, and yet you haven't even done the bare minimum. You've just expected to keep it all to yourselves. It's as if not only are you tired of me, you don't trust me. You think if you give me your sheep or your goats, then you're going to go hungry. You think if you give me your sheep or your goats, then you're going to do without because you obviously must not trust me. So, hey, Israel, the reason you're not experiencing what you've never experienced before is you're not praying. Hey, Israel, the reason you're not going where you've never gone before is you aren't sacrificing. You are in control of your life. But we can flip that around into a little bit more of a hopeful message. That what God is telling them is, if you would ask for my help, you're going to see a future that doesn't even compare to where you've been. If you would be willing to sacrifice and show that you trust me, sacrifice and invest into this thing, sacrifice and show that you're not trying to be the one that calls all the shots and runs the show, you'll go where you've never gone before because you're going to pray like you've never prayed before. You're going to sacrifice and give like you've never sacrificed and given before. So guess what that means for you and me? This isn't a church growth sermon, by the way. This is the truth. He says, if you want to get where you've never gone before, you want to fuel that flame in your life and in your family's life and in your church's life, it's really simple. It's my prayer and my sacrifice will fuel the flame. When I ask God for help and don't grow tired of him, he's going to lead me where I've never been before. When I'm willing to sacrifice my time, my resources, my life, a living sacrifice is what the Bible talks about. Now I'm going to show my heavenly Father, I'm not trying to run the show. I'm not trying to be in control. I'm not trying to live as if I know what's best, but I'm trusting you know what's best. He promises us, I'm going to take you where you've never gone before. The book of Malachi gives us that promise. I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven if you would just trust me. The problem is you're not trusting me. You say one thing with your mouth and you do another thing with your actions. So guess what this means for you and for me, church? This is why we are challenging you over the next 40 days to let's do these two things like we've never done them before. So for many of you, this idea of fasting is bizarro, right? It's crazy. That's what super spiritual, that's what the monks do, and they don't talk and they shave their heads, and you're asking me to do that, and that sounds crazy. No, we're going to model after Jesus. Jesus took 40 days and he did not eat. He just drank water and he prayed and he grew weary and Satan came and tempted him in the midst of these 40 days. But yet Jesus himself, fully God, but yet fully man, knew the importance of I've got to pray like I've never prayed before. I've got to sacrifice like I've never sacrificed before so that my heavenly Father will fuel this flame. So here's our challenge to you. You need one next step from today, and this is whether you're brand new to faith and church or you've been coming your whole entire life and you've been following Jesus your whole entire life. We want to see what might happen when we as a church do what we've never done before. We've never fasted before for 40 days in the model of Jesus, taking after Jesus. And so no, we're not expecting you to go 40 days without eating, all right? Here's what we are challenging though. What would it look like if every day for the next 40 days, the people of One Life Church are fasting and praying? So we're challenging every person, take one day at least over the next 40 days that you will do a true biblical fast. We're not gonna be wimpy Christians and say, I'm fasting Diet Coke for 24 hours. You can do better than that. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you and me. The least we can do is try one day that I'm going to fast and go all in for Jesus. I'm going to try it. I'm going to do it. Would you join me? Would you join us? Some people are saying, I'm going to take every Wednesday over the 40 days. I'm going to take every Tuesday. You can just pick one day. We just want to challenge you. Take one day and do what you've never done before. Let's, as a church, take 40 days and do what we've never done before. And let's let our prayer fuel the flame, not our ideas, our strategies, our initiatives. Let's let our sacrifice fuel the flame. We're going to take 24 hours, September 19th to September 20th, starting at 7 p.m. to 7 p.m., where we say, let's just cover our church in prayer for 24 solid hours. Would every person take 1 hour and pray? And we're going to ask you to get uncomfortable. We're done with kind of the play and game stuff. We're going to ask you to get uncomfortable, come to your campus here, North Campus, come to your campus, East Campus, for that hour. It might be 3 a.m. You're like, oh, you want me to set my alarm and get up? Yeah, again, Jesus hung naked on a cross for you, not so you could sit in the air conditioning in a row for an hour a week, but so you could actually get in the game and do something for him. And what might happen if in the midst of 40 days of fasting, we take 24 hours of prayer and just beg God, Lord, we don't know what you want for us. We don't know what's next. We don't know what the greater things are. We don't know where we've never been before. But Lord, we're begging you in my life and in my family and in my kids' school, in my neighborhood and in my city and in my community. And yeah, at my campus and in my church, Lord, we want our prayer. We want our sacrifice to fuel the flame. You've done amazing things in and amongst us in the past. But Lord, we believe for greater things to come. We believe that just like 12 people in a living room prayed and sacrificed, and that's why we're sitting here today 16 years later. Lord, one day there will be hundreds of people in other cities, in other towns, maybe even other nations who know the name of Jesus because the people in Knoxville, Tennessee in 2025 dared to pray bold prayers, dared to sacrifice and give like they've never done before. You know why I believe that's what will happen? Because a couple verses later in Isaiah 43, verse 25, we get a promise. The promise God gives to his people. Not only is I want you to stop living in the past. Not only do I want to do greater things than you've ever asked or imagined. Not only am I wanting to fuel the flame of what's come before, there is a promise. He says, I alone, God speaking, the only one with the power, the only one with the authority, the only one with the ability, I will blot out your sins for my own sake. And right there is a whole other sermon for another day that completely deconstructs fake American Christianity, which says following Jesus is all about you. It's about your life and about your salvation. And you, it's just so you know Jesus and you go to heaven and you don't go to hell. You. All those things are true, but it's not just for your sake. God says, I'll blot out your sins for my sake. I created you for my good and my glory. I created you to worship me. I created you to love me. I created you to have a relationship with you. The enemy has tried to take you out and distract you and lie to you and convince you of other things. No, but if you will go all in with me, I will blot out your sins for my own sake. I will never think of them again. This is a truth, I believe, for every person you know at work, at school, at the ball fields, at the gym you go to tomorrow, at the restaurants you'll see in the next few minutes. This is God's desire, greater things, fueling the flame. This is the promise. So why wouldn't we pray? Why wouldn't we beg God to do what he's never done before in our midst, at least? Why would you not sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed so that you can experience Jesus like you've never experienced him before? So your kids could know him. So your friends and family would have a life they've never seen. So your family tree would forever be altered because you dared to pray like you've never prayed before. You dared to sacrifice like you've never sacrificed before. I believe it's worth it. I believe it's worth it to go where I've never gone before. For you to go where you've never gone before, for us to go where we've never gone before. But to get there, we must be willing to do what we've never done before. So I want to tell you a couple things I challenge you to do. On your seat when you came in was this little booklet. You can take it with you. But I want the first next step for everybody is I want you to sign up for one day, at least one over the next 40, starts tomorrow, that you're going to fast for 24 hours and just pray. And if that's a foreign concept to you, let me tell you a couple things. Number one, there's a sermon we did a few weeks ago on fasting that'll kind of lay out the basics of fasting if you want to listen to that. But why don't you sign up for a day? You can do it in one of two ways. There's a calendar on the wall in the lobby of your campus as you leave. Just sign a day. You'll see other names on there. You can join a day. People's names are on there. You can pick a day. There are no names. Sign your name on one of the days. And we're going to send you some resources throughout the week, or throughout the next 40 days, some prayer prompts, some devotionals, some helps to you as you fast. Or you can scan this little QR code up in the corner. It's going to take you to a website that will constantly be updating over the next 40 days. And there's an online link where you can sign up for the 40 days of fasting. And I just believe that God's going to do something we've never seen before as we do what we've never done before. Maybe for many of you, it's time for you to go from sitting in rows to sitting in circles. We have our micro church launch next week, and I know you've got all the excuses why you shouldn't fast. You got all the excuses why you shouldn't join a micro church. Would you stop playing games and just do it? Just give God a chance. If you're going to go where you've never gone before, you're going to have to do what you've never done before. So mark on that connection card, micro churches. I'll be here next week. I'll come to the campus here. I'll come to the campus, East Campus, next week, and I'm going to get connected to people and actually be the church rather than attend an event once a week. I challenge you to do that because I promise you, you'll go where you've never gone before when you do what you've never done before. So I want you to pray right where you sit. All of us have a step we can take. We all have something we can do next as we kick off this 40 days of fueling the flame together, begging God to show us what's next for me, what's next for my family, what's next for my church. So as you pray, I just dare you to pray this simple prayer right where you sit right now. Lord, what do you want me to do next? Would you ask him that? I'm not going to tell you what it is. I've given you some ideas. I've given you some simple institutional steps to take. But Lord, what do you want me to do next? So that I can pray like I've never prayed before. I can sacrifice like I've never sacrificed before. Because I want to go where I've never gone before. I want to be who I've never been before. I want my family to see what they've never seen before. And I challenge you, if God shows you, yep, I want you to join your church to fast over the next 40 days. Join your church to get in community. Join your church to sacrifice and to give. Whatever that is, take that step. Maybe for many of you, it's to follow Jesus. It's to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I don't want to be in control anymore. I've known about you, but I've never known you. So you can simply pray from your heart to heavens, Jesus, forgive me, rescue me, take control of my life. I give my life to you and you alone. Y'all, I want you to come back next week and over the next few weeks. We're going to really just beg God to show us, what is your plan for us, Lord? Do what you've never done before. Take us where you've never taken us before. Show us what you've never shown us before, Lord. Father, that is my prayer for every single one of us. I pray it starts in the hearts and the lives of individuals, that you would fuel the flame that's already begun. You would do a new thing and see it's already happening. Lord, you're already stirring. You're already moving. You're already growing. You're already challenging. You're already blessing. Would you do it again? Would you do it in a new way, a fresh way, Lord? God, I pray it would happen in families. I pray it would happen in schools. I pray it would happen in businesses and companies and job sites. I pray it would happen in parks and neighborhoods and apartment complexes. God, I pray that you would just move like we've never seen you move before. But Lord, it would be because we humbled ourselves before you. We believed you. We followed your word in obedience. We trusted you. We sacrificed. We prayed. We begged. We pleaded. And we saw you do what only you can do. And God, as that happens, I pray that it just becomes a recurring theme in our lives. That we want more and more of it, Lord. That after this season of prayer and fasting and sacrifice and longing and waiting for you, Lord, that we would do it again and again and again and again and again, and you would just continue to show up over and over. We know you will. We thank you for it in advance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Would you stand? Let's sing once more before we go.